I very much appreciate our pastor's faith and his emphasis on praying, especially for these meetings. You know what happens in the meetings? Well, we ask him to do. That's what happens. And I'll tell you what. I want to ask you something. Who would be honest enough to tell me there's somebody with a great need that I'm concerned about? They might be here tonight, or they might not be here. But somebody who has a great need that Jesus Christ can meet. And as we start church tonight, I'm praying for them. If that would be you, I've got somebody like that. Raise your hand with me. Okay? All right. So let's be praying. We can be talking to the Lord about people's needs as well as our own. Luke chapter 17. Now, as we've been kind of getting used to each other, we remember that nobody's bothered if you move, and I want you to be in the very best seat possible. And, of course, several of you moved up a few rows last night when I said that. That's because you're eager beavers, and you want to hear the word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, that front row is probably going to get packed if you're not careful. But I'm going to talk just for a minute about nothing things. See, there we go. And if you'd like to move up and get a better seat, maybe not all the way up there, you are welcome to do that because it is better. Now, I brought some books with me in my luggage from the United States. And you know what? We've got just two left. And you know what they are? The cheap ones. Isn't that good? They're short books or booklets, and they're cheap. Now, I'll tell you what, you can't beat that. I was at a conference once where an evangelist had brought a book with him, a number of them, that he had read, and it had helped his marriage. And the front of the book says this: if you could understand what your wife really needs, reading this book is going to make you irresistible to her. And then the evangelist got up and said, when I read the book, I kept saying to my wife, is that true? When I do this, does that hurt your feelings? And you know what? I found myself day after day after day apologizing to her all day long. I thought, man, that guy's going to sell those books. The book says, number one, it makes you irresistible to your wife. And number two, the man got up and said he apologized to her all day long. I'll tell you what, between the wife's influence and your own desires, you're going to buy those books. Now, I don't think I have those kind of books, but I have the book 0100, which is the best explanation I have heard about living by faith. It's really quite amazing. I heard the evangelist who wrote that book give that illustration, and man, did it click. We were actually understanding something we need to understand, and few of us do. Really a good book. And it was just published in December, so I was able to get it. It's really good. And that's $5 Canadian, almost nothing. And then there's the booklet. I preached a sermon years ago called Blended Worship. Blended Worship, based on the issues that were brought up when they worship the golden calf. Issues that are all over the churches today. Not just their churches, our churches. Several issues. There were sins with the golden calf that had nothing to do with the idol. And I'm not just exaggerating. Sometimes preachers can find stuff in passages of Scripture that aren't there. But these are there. And I tell you, it has a lot to do with revival in the churches. And this is a dollar little thing that the Sword of the Lord publishes called Blended Worship. And I think that not just pastors and preachers, but regular and ordinary people need to know these issues and take a stand about them. That's great. Good to see you tonight. And God's going to hear our prayers. Now we're going to Luke chapter 17. Would you do that? A very unusual passage that we were into last night. And it gets even more unusualer, but more helpful. And I said last night that this interesting request, which we're going to ask God for tonight, this request is unusual in its context. Okay, and I'll point that out again. But we're going to, and I said, when you read the thing all the way through to a story told after the teachings of Jesus about this, it clicks. So I want to be hearing the sound of clicking all over this room before we get done, because it'll make a difference in our life. We'll walk out of here different. We really will be. Okay, but I'm going to start reading in verse 5, not verse 1, but verse 5. Here's the request. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. There's the request. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now this is not a parable about being grateful or being a good boss. It's a parable about something else that's in the next verse. So likewise, when ye shall have done all things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty to do. It's about duty. Duty. When I do my duty, I'm not bringing God any profit. It's a good thing that I do. When I won't even obey his commandments, I am below par. But doing my duty isn't something to pat me on the back about or give me a pin in church. Doing my duty makes me unprofitable, but at least I've done my duty. And that has to do with everything we're talking about, and that is doing our duty. Now look at the next story. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, and that's where he's headed in the book of Luke, most of the book is about the journey to Jerusalem. The whole city focuses on this, the whole book focuses on the city of Jerusalem, and starts in chapter 9 with him headed on the last trip to Jerusalem. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, leprosy was a deadly disease, terminal disease. I think most of you know, if you go to church, about leprosy. And it does awful things to the human body. So here there were 10 lepers. They stood afar off because the law was that they were not allowed to get close to other people. So they were standing afar off. Now watch this. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, we have a book that was to be studied by priests, Levites. It was a seminary textbook. Chapters 13 and 14 were interesting. Chapter 13 tells a priest, not a doctor, but a priest, how to determine if something is leprosy. Is that leprosy or not? It's quite a complete chapter, okay? Leprosy was a symbol of evil, okay? And if a guy was leprous, he had to be separated from everyone else. Okay, chapter 14 is what to do when a leper gets healed. Okay, and there was a ceremony to make it so he was a welcome back in the temple and back to polite company. Okay, and a ceremony, a very important set of sacrifices, chapter 14. And all the seminary students, I'm sure, went, wait a minute. What are we learning this about? Has anybody ever been cured of leprosy? No. Well, why do we have to study this? And that is the sacrifices to be offered up when a man's cured of leprosy if nobody's ever been cured. And nobody's ever going to be cured. Hey, I think it was for this occasion. Because he said, once you go back, I want you to offer the Leviticus 14 sacrifices to make you ceremonially clean. And so they showed up. And this priest who learned this in seminary, he didn't know why, actually got to perform it. Look, he's on the leper list. He was declared a leper, but look at him now. Wow, he's cured. First time it's ever happened. And we get to offer these sacrifices that nobody's ever got to offer before as a testimony. Quite an amazing thing. But watch. He said, he didn't say, you're healed. Be clean. No, He said, I want you to turn around and do your duty. Go back to the temple, find the priest, and offer the sacrifices. And as they went on their way, they were cleansed. I like to use my imagination. I think the Bible expects you to use your imagination. Here they are, 10 of them. Look. Hey, your finger's back. You haven't had a finger in years. Whoa, look. Hey, you too. There's your nose. Wow. And you remember the rest of the story is, one of them went back and gave glory to God. The others did not. There's a lesson there too. But what I have just read is the lesson for tonight. It's a pretty big lesson. Now the request is, Lord, increase our faith. Now, not everybody here is from Anchor Baptist, but all of you are from a church. Okay, I'm going to tell you, we need more faith. If what ought to happen in Vancouver or Western Canada happens, it'll call on Christians to have faith, and more faith than we've got. Increase our faith. I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest obstacles to the moving of God in our world today is the unbelief of believers. See, do you remember the guy in the Bible who prayed, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's where we are. Okay, and I'll tell you what, unbelief is the obstacle to revival. The first step to see a real, full-scale biblical revival in a church is for the preacher and the people to believe in it. A lot of people don't. I talk about revival, so I know about it. A lot of people say, we're in the late Odyssean age. There'll be no revival. Or there is so much apostasy and evil, there'll be no great revivals anymore. I'll tell you what, why don't you just keep your mouth shut? We'll be better off if you just let the Bible speak and keep your trap shut. I don't say that because I'm a nice guy. But I'm going to tell you something. Unbelief. Unbelief for your problems, too. Some of us are under the weight of a terrible problem that we're almost sure will never be solved. See, there's your problem. You can at least believe. You can at least believe that God can. You know, the word can goes along with the word God, because he can do anything. See, increase our faith. So they said. And it's important in what ought to happen in this area, Burnaby and Greater Vancouver, is going to require people sitting right here to have more faith in what they do. I'm thinking about this church. Acts 1:8 tells us what the church is about. Before he went to heaven, Jesus said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, the disciples on that day, there on the Mount of Olives, didn't even know where the uttermost part of the earth was, including Canada. But he said, you, to the uttermost part of the earth. You will evangelize this city, the hardest city in the world, Jerusalem, which only a few weeks before had gathered there in a public place. And when the governor said, what shall I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. I say it's the hardest city in the world. But you know what? They're going to go into that city full of the Holy Ghost. And they're going to witness. And they're going to be a witness to Jerusalem, to Judea, to the next country, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You know, several years ago, pastors began to be encouraged to build their churches on a business model. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about. We really did. Part of it was we got to write a mission statement for our church. Okay, now I'm not against doing that. If you've got a mission statement at your church, good for you if it's biblical. But I told our country church, I said, you know what? We're not going to write a mission statement because the boss has already written it. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the president of the company. He wrote this statement. Here's what it is. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Do you know what our mission statement is? The Holy Ghost, evangelism, and missions. That's what we're here for. And one of the problems in the churches, I'll talk about it tomorrow night, is the fact that we can't even agree on why we're having church. It's a mess. It'd be good to line up behind the head of the church. And you know what he would like to see? We already know what he would like to see. He would like to see everybody at this church full of the Holy Ghost. We all have the Holy Ghost because we've been saved. But not everybody with the Holy Ghost is full of the Holy Ghost. That's what he'd like to see. And he'd like to see us all, men, women, and kids, evangelizing our city. And for that to spread to the surrounding area. And then finally to the uttermost part of the earth as he sends some of our members away, okay, to some place that doesn't have the gospel. And you know what? They followed that mission statement, and the Bible says they turned the world upside down. Poor, ignorant, non-influential peasants turned the world upside down in the first century. It's amazing. And we're in the same organization. Wow. If that happens, we're going to have faith. A lot of churches in this area will never see it because they don't believe in it. You know what you're doing? Your vision of your church has to do with what you've seen before. Other churches in Canada. You know this is Canada, don't you, Brother Flanders? This is Canada. Things like that don't happen here. See, there's your problem. It's not that they don't happen here. It's that you won't let them happen. Because increase our faith. And you know what? I'm thinking about this church. I've just showed up here. I love where you're meeting. You know what's wrong with the place that you're meeting? It's not yours. And one of these days, they're going to tell you to leave. See, common experience of churches in Canada is somebody says you have to leave. The building isn't the church. The people are the church. But I'll tell you what, we need to meet somewhere. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if you had your own building at some point? It wouldn't be nice if it looked like a church even? I don't know. But did you know that God's rich? God can do it. But I tell you, a lot of people are held up and churches are held up because they don't believe. And the prayer, increase our faith, is real important. And there's a way to increase our faith, to get to be the size of what God's plan is for our church and for your life. You know what? The Bible says that Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor except with his own people. You know what, if you're a young man or young woman and you belong to Jesus Christ and you've surrendered your life to him, you said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I hate to put it this way. Don't pay too much attention to us. You know, you get these big ideas and, you know, Mom, I think I'm going to be going to South America, like that brother over there. Or I think I'm going to be going to China now that door is open. I think I'm going to spend my life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what's going to happen? Some relative or church member is going to say, not you. You can't even pass the second grade. Not you. No way. I tell you what, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country with his own kin. So some of the time, don't listen to us. Listen to the voice speaking to your heart and have some faith. Wow. It's an amazing thing what God will do with our life, with our church, and do in our lifetime if we'll just have our faith increased, a harvest of souls, of building all the so-called obstacles that God will knock out to his own glory, where even the lost will say, boy, I'll tell you what, that was a miracle. Right. Dear God, help us tonight to know how to ask, increase our faith, and then do that for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here are things right in front of us. Number one, faith grows as we use what we have. The apostle said, increase our faith. He said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, just a little bit, you don't need a lot of faith. Did you know we don't need a lot of faith? We need a little faith in a big God. Yeah, it's not the size of our faith. And he says, what he's actually saying is, if you use the faith you've got, it will grow. And it'll increase. Now watch. We don't have enough faith yet. So the prayer is increase our faith. Now, first of all, we have to understand what faith is. Turn back to chapter 8. I told you I'd make you work. Chapter 8, book of Luke. What is faith? We've been misled about faith. Okay? Now, follow this story. Verse 22. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that he, that's Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, look at what he said. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. The Sea of Galilee was a lake. He says when they got in the boat, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. I'll tell you, that's a bad situation. You know what? You get water in a boat, that's not good. And it says the boat was full of water, but he was sound asleep. And they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he rose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. The wind and the water ceased. There was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Okay, now, what is faith? Some people have tried to give us the idea that faith is making yourself think that something irrational is going to happen. And then you just keep on thinking it. I'll tell you what. I remember a family in Mayville, our little neighborhood, was told by the members of their church if they had enough faith, their learning disabled son would be cured. The reason he had these limitations was because of their unbelief. And they wanted to be able to bring people over there, put their hands on the boy. He was born that way. And now God could cure him, I'm sure. But you know what? Faith is not about faith in faith. Make yourself think it's going to happen, and it will. I'm going to be rich. Oh, I'm going to be rich. There was a guy in the United States who wrote motivational books about getting rich. His name was Donald Trump. You ever heard of him? And you know what? He said pretty far-out things. And you know, when he was running for president and got elected president, he said far-out things. I would say, that's Donald Trump. Didn't you know who Donald Trump was? Sit in the boss's seat. Say, I'll be here one day. Now, Donald Trump used to teach a great deal about getting rid of any amount of humility you may have left. And so I pray for him. I think the Lord has used him in a wonderful way, so don't take that as a political statement. But I'm going to tell you, you see, faith is an amount amounting to faith in faith, which is really mind power. I've read books, have you ever read books, that say, make yourself. I remember being in a meeting for preachers years ago where you want your church to grow. The man in front said, go out to some cabin somewhere and decide how many people are going to be in your church. And tell yourself, 500, 500, 500, 500, 500, 500, 500. And take a stick and write it in the sand. 500, 500, 500. Write on a piece of paper, 500, 500. And I know a lot of people on the radio and TV will teach that kind of thing. But did you know that's not faith? It isn't faith. It's faith, but not faith in God. Hey, you know what faith is. What about our story? Jesus said, get in the boat with me. And you know what? We're going to launch out and go to the other side. What Jesus says makes a difference. So you know what he did? They got in the boat, and sometimes a storm will come up in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes I have a sermon on that, which I call the storm in the middle. Did you know a lot of times when God has you launch out on a venture, there'll be a storm in the middle, which will make it look like it's not going to happen. So what's Jesus doing when the storm comes up? The wind, the water, the lightning, the thunder. What woke him up? He's sound asleep in the boat. Terrible storm. Looks like they're going to be capsized and drowned. What woke him up? They woke him up. They said, don't you care? We're going to drown. Otherwise, he would have been sound asleep through the whole storm. So he gets up and he commands the weather, peace be still. There's a calm. Then he says to them, where is your... Now, what is faith? Now, I like Brother Turner. I really do. I did the last time I met him. I'm more sold on him every day this week. I'm not just kidding you about that. It's true. Okay, what if I told you that Brother Turner really disappointed me today? Yeah, I'd get your attention, wouldn't I? No. You know what? I was down there at McDonald's waiting for him, and he never showed up. I was sitting there, and I was thinking, I wonder if he's going to pay or me. And I was going to get a quarter pounder. But you know what? He didn't even show. Well, I turned to the McDonald's girl, and I said, you know, Pastor Turner from Anchor Baptist Church, I was going to meet him here, and he never showed. Well, what if she said this? Well, when did he say he was going to be here? Well, he never told me he was going to be here. But I just knew he was going to come. And he has really let me down by not showing up. She would have had a right to say, why did you think he broke his word when he never promised you he was going to come? No agreement about when we were going to meet? You have no reason to believe he was even going to show up? That's what faith in faith is. You know, God let me down. I prayed for healing and it didn't happen. You know, I looked for this to happen and it didn't happen. And certain people teach that if you have faith in faith, it'll happen. But that's not faith in God. The key was what Jesus said. He said to them, we're going to launch out and go to the other side. When the Son of God says to the other side, you're going to make it to the other side, no matter what kind of a storm there is. Matter of fact, it didn't worry him. He was sound asleep. His father was going to get him across the lake. See that? Do you remember the story about the disciple who got to walk on water? Would you like to do that? So here's Simon Peter. Jesus is walking on water, and he said, don't be afraid, it's me. And Simon Peter says this, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water, if it's you. Jesus said, come on. You know what he did? He stepped out of the boat. And you know what? He could walk on the water. Do you know why he could walk on the water? Because Jesus told him he could. That's why, being smart, he said, if it's you, bid me come to you. Anything Jesus Christ commands me to do, I can do. See, including walking on water. Now, if Jesus Christ had not bid him to walk on the water, I tell you what, I hope Simon Peter was smart enough not to step out of the boat. Because he was blah, 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 blah. Matter of fact, when he lost faith, remember that? He started to sink. Remember that? But faith is based on something. You know, why do you think this kid is going to get healed? Why do you think this is going to happen in the church? Good place is a chapter and verse. God backs his word. Chapter and verse. Or some other indication from God that he's going to do this. See, that's what faith is. Depending on God to be who he is and to do what he said. And I'm going to tell you, that's what faith is. So when he says, increase our faith, help us, Lord, to be sensible people that will believe God. I've got another passage that says, it's perverted not to believe God. Do you know, you just met me, and I'm from south of the border, so there's something against me anyway. But you know what? If you doubted my word, I don't know if that's a true story Flanders told. Well, I'll tell you what, I'd be hurt, insulted, but it might be understandable because I'm a human being. Sometimes human beings let you down. But the idea that I would question the veracity and trustworthiness of God is not only crazy, it's perverted. So we've got to believe. And it's just as simple as that. Is God who he is? And will he do what he says? Okay, now watch. We learned starting yesterday this. Faith for duty becomes faith for miracles. See, we learned yesterday that we have duties. And that offenses in the world are going to be corrected if we do our duty. Now I'm going to do something a preacher should never do. And that is find out if you were listening yesterday. And if you still remember my sermon. This is a very, very scary experience for a preacher. Okay, so help me out here. Offenses, things that cause people to stumble. Things that give God a bad name. Things that were done in churches. Things, hypocritical things that were done by Christian people who ought to know better. And there are people all over the area who will say, don't ask me to go to church. I never set foot in a church. Or maybe you would say, I hate to say this, I never set foot in that church because of what they did to my mom when I was a kid. Or because the former preacher, what he was. Yeah. So offenses, things that cause people to stumble on their way to God, bad deal. But he said, take heed to yourselves. There's something you can do to prevent and undo offenses. Do you remember what that is? You're allowed to talk. Well, that's one of them. One, two, three. Remember? It has to do with issues between Christians. Have you ever had a Christian do you wrong? None of you ever have, huh? Help me out here. Have you ever had a Christian do you wrong? Okay, now watch. What does he say to do? Rebuke, repent, forgive. Doesn't take a scholar. One, two, three. If you wrong me, I should rebuke you. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. Privately, get alone with you and say, you know what? It sure looks to me like you told me a bald-faced lie. I don't want to be critical of you. I myself am not perfect. But you know what? I'm worried about you. And I don't want you to live that kind of life. So am I wrong about that? Did I misunderstand you? Did you lie to me about me? Rebuke. And then if he repents, if you're rebuked, and if what they've just said to you is the truth, we have got to repent. Okay, you know what? I was. Will you forgive me? That's what we've got to do. And then number three, if they repent and it's credible, we're commanded to forgive them. And you know, I found it one way. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. Got a call from our local little country bank out there about something. We were doing something there. And I said, I thought you were calling me to tell me that the bank is going to forgive my mortgage. And she got a good laugh out of that. But they can do that. Did you know that? Okay, because it's a choice. It's not a feeling. The bank doesn't go, I'll never forgive you for that mortgage. I'll tell you I'm too deeply hurt. It has nothing to do with emotion. It's a choice. And you know what? If a person repents for something they did to me that was wrong, I can choose to forgive them. You know what has helped me? Saying the words, I forgive you. You might say that won't work. Try it. I found that the grace of God comes in there and works if somebody has repented and I say, I forgive you. It's really amazing what happens. So we can deal with offenses by dealing with our problems the right way. Rebuke, repent, forgive. But to do that, to do our duty, will require faith. Remember we learned that yesterday? I'm not preaching the whole sermon again. Faith to rebuke, faith to repent, faith to forgive. Yes, and that's about faith to do our duty. Now watch. The first level of faith after you get saved is for life, which is duty. Duty is life. That's what life is, doing your duty. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, your first duty is to Jesus Christ. If you're a human being and everybody here looks like they're human, you owe something to Jesus Christ. He came to the earth to rescue you from your sins and from the consequences. And on that mission, he died for you. He loved you, and he died for your sins. Then on the third day, he was raised from the dead, and he is able to save you from your sins. And your first duty is to him. In the seventh chapter of Luke, Jesus meets a sinful woman, and she weeps over her sins. Then finally, he says this, woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. You know what your first duty is? To put your faith in Jesus Christ to save your soul. You know what? You're wrong to be an unbeliever. If you are making all these excuses like, I'm not saved yet, but I'm still thinking about it. Still thinking about doing the right thing. Still thinking about saying yes to Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. What's wrong with you? Our first duty is to Jesus Christ, to put our faith in him. And when you trust him, he will save you. That's what he came to earth to do. He loves you. That's our first duty. Okay. And then our next duty is to take up his yoke. Remember we learned that Sunday, Matthew? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's getting saved. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's partnering with Jesus Christ for the Christian life. You know, now I'm saved. So there's some things I ought to be doing. I ought to get baptized. I ought to go to church. I ought to read my Bible, the old Bible with the these and thous in it. And you know what? This thing isn't going to be easy. There are people I've got to apologize to. I've got to clean up my act. Now I'm known as a Christian. Woo. Going to be kind of tough. Yeah, I know it's tough. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to give you the power to live the life. You know what that is? Faith. Faith for life. Faith for duty. Take my yoke upon you. Partnering with Jesus. Did you know what? Every Christian ought to get in over his head. You know what? We give God about as much dedication as we think we can handle. You know, I can go to church Sunday morning. I can give money, but I've got some. I can pay for missionaries to go and preach the gospel. But I can't really witness. And I can't give 10% of my gross income every week. No. There's a lot I can't do. A lot of people's Christian life is defined by the word can't. I can go this far and no more. But I'll tell you what. You know what you need to do? You need to get in over your head. You need to give total dedication where you say, I'll do whatever you say. You know, we don't like the word holy. But did you know the Bible more than once, Old Testament and New, says that a Christian is holy? The word holy means that you belong to God. He bought you with a price. And I belong to Jesus Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. The word saint means a holy one. Do you know what? I'm a saint. Ever since I've been saved, I've been a saint. Call me Saint Richard if you want. I doubt if you will. But did you know what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians, where it tells those people who had lots of problems, calls them saints. Okay. It says you're a saint, so live like it. You know what I'd like you to do? Get in over your head. Say, you know what? I need to love everybody. I need to always tell the truth. I need to live clean. I need to pray every day. But I'll tell you what, I've given that a try before and I failed. So now what you do is you give God as much dedication as you think you can handle. Why don't you get in over your head? Why don't you just say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to witness to people. I'm going to memorize scripture, even though I can't. I'm going to live a way that I can't live. But I'm going to claim the verse, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Because without him, I can do nothing. I'm going to yoke up with him. And you know, we preached about that Sunday. Some of you have already tried. Already started out at least one of the days this week, saying, Jesus is going to be different today. I'm not going to give you part of my life. I'm going to give you all my life. And I doubt if I can live it. But dear Lord, without you, I can do nothing. But with you, I can do all things. Going to be a different day today, yoked up with you. You know what that is? Living by faith. See, now what are you saying? My whole sermon is this. That the way your faith increases is you start living by faith for life. For life. And then it grows to faith for miracles. Now, here they were lepers. And they met Jesus. And they cried out for mercy. He said, I'll tell you what to do. Go back into town and show yourselves to the priests and offer the Leviticus 14 sacrifices. He didn't say, you're healed. He just said, I've got you to give you something to do. Your duty. So while they went to town, on their way, as they went, when they were doing their duty, they had a miracle. And do you know what? You may not see yourself as a person who believes in miracles, but I tell you what, your faith will grow if you just start by exercising faith for life. It'll grow to faith for miracles. No kidding. Now, we had a business meeting in our church. We had an annual business meeting. Sometimes we would have other ones, usually to vote on spending money. So we had the annual business meeting. We gave the reports, and we had a situation come up. Here's what it was. Right next door to our church, our country church, was a piece of property with a house on it that our church had wanted for 100 years. Were you there all the way back there, Brother Flint? No, but I know it was. It was between our church building and the highway. That was property belonged to somebody else. We always wanted it. Okay. So the owner came up to me, son-in-law of the man who owned it all those years. He says, we're going to move. We wonder if the church would like to buy the house. Would we like to buy the house? So I met with the deacons, and he offered the house for this much money, which two of our deacons were real estate men, very reasonable. Pastor Flanders, if we offered him less, we would be insulting him. Now, the only problem we had is we didn't have the money. So here's the opportunity to buy the property we have wanted for 100 years, and we don't have the money. So what did we do? Well, we're Baptist deacons and pastor. We got together. We talked it over. We looked in and out. We said this. We said that. Then we started fussing and arguing. That's what Baptist deacons do. So we finally we stopped. We used our head. And we said, why don't we pray about it for a whole week and get back together and see how the Lord leads us. We came back. We were in total unity. And here's what we did. I remember that night like yesterday. The annual business meeting is coming up. Pastor Flanders, you stand up in front of the people and say, you know what? Here's the house and the property right to the road. And we really ought to get it. But you know what? You might be able to find a way for us to come up with the money, but it doesn't really fit into what we're doing. We don't really know what to do. And just ask the people to tell us whether we should buy the house and how we should get the money. And I actually said this. Would you guys, you mean you're going to stand with me on a request? I remember hearing an old story about a preacher who got up and said, now, we have an opportunity to buy this, and we've got the money, but it's in your pocket. So maybe I'm going to make a joke and say that. So, but I'm going to say, I said, would you deacons stand with me, literally? And the deacons sat in the choir loft and stood next to me in the treasurer. And they all looked and they said, we think the Lord led us to come back to the business meeting and ask you if the Lord's leading us to buy that property and what we should do to get the money. Now, I usually didn't like going to the church without already figuring it all out. You know why? I'm smart, that's why. But this is what we were going to do. So anyway, we were there at the end of the business meeting, and I covered the whole thing. Everybody's looking at us. We told the whole deal. A guy made a motion. In his motion, he said, I make the motion that we buy the house and property without any reference to the money. Second to the motion. All in favor, aye. That was faith. Now we're all very quiet. I wish I could tell you a different gender, but a lady in the back stood up and said, Pastor Flanders, do we have any more on the agenda? I said, no. She said, why don't we adjourn the meeting and have a prayer meeting and ask Jesus Christ for that money? I said, sounds like a good idea to me. Everybody get your kids out of the nursery. We came down to the front. We got down on our knees. You know what I heard, Pastor? I heard my people ask Jesus Christ for over $100,000. And they were talking to him like he was going to give it to us. God gave us faith. So then we leave, and the chairman of the deacons comes up to me and he says, now what do we do? I said, I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to announce a Sunday where we'll take an offering. Now, I'm going to tell you, those people don't have that much money. But we're going to take an offering. We're going to call it, I forgot, I think we call it Vision Sunday. We're going to make it a few weeks so people can pray about it. And I got up and I said, our family is going to make a sacrifice. I'd like it to be a sacrificial offering of a sweet-smelling fish saver. Where you, I'm not going to tell you how much to give, but where you're saying, Jesus, this is a sacrifice for our family, and we're doing it because we love you. And then when we take the offering, we'll count it and find out how much there is, come back to the church, and decide what to do, whether we've got enough to do anything. That's what we'll do, and ask God to meet the needs. Well, we had a great couple of weeks. We really did. I had a lady call me on the phone that I knew years ago, Roman Catholic lady, a mile away from the church. She said, can I come and see you? I said, yes. She said, you know what? We went through, and she reminded me about 10 years ago, something awful that her family went through. She said, the priest never darkened my door, never made a phone call, but Juniata Baptist people were out here over and over again praying for us, helping us out. Well, she came into some money. She came into some money, and she watched, you know, televangelists. She knew about tithing. And she said, God spoke to my heart about giving 10% to Juniata Baptist Church, and here it is. It wasn't the huge amount, but it was unexpected. Then there's a couple, maybe you know couples like this, that had lots of troubles. Finally, they split, and they got evicted, and then they were splitting. It was kind of a sad situation. But actually, I got this kind of backwards, a little bit there. They had lots of trouble with each other all the time. Now they're evicted. They're over her sister's house. I went over there to talk to them, pray with them, find out the situation. Now, after our conversation, the husband says, could I talk to you before you go? I said, sure. When we were in the lobby of the house, he said, Pastor Flanders, next Sunday is Vision Sunday. And my wife and I would like, and they were poor as church mouse. He was reaching to get something. And I said to him, no. You can't afford this. And you've had a lot of marital problems. You just got evicted. We're not taking the money. He said, my wife and I have already given it to Jesus Christ. So I couldn't turn him down. It was in cash. A whole lot of money. So I called a deacon up and said, I don't want to take it out of the envelope without somebody here. And we counted the money. So those were very encouraging things. Not enough to take care of the whole thing, but this stuff was happening. Now it's Sunday morning, that same deacon chairman came up to me and he says, what's going to happen today? I said, Al, I have no idea, but I think something amazing is going to happen. I'll tell you what happened. That morning, we took up the largest offering ever taken up in a church in Tuscola County, Michigan. It was a miracle. We saw a miracle. And I think that lady back there was already a lady who exercised faith for her life. She lived by faith. Do you know where you learn faith? Not the big deals where you need $10,000, but day by day to overcome yourself and live the Christian life. That's done by faith. And I think that's who that was. I think that's who people were all over our church, were people who had already learned that God can be relied on. And now we saw something that astonished us. Took the check to my next-door neighbor. And he said, I said, here you are, we're paying for the house. And he looked at me, and he saw the check. And I said, notice, Harry, that's not a bank check. That's a church check. We took it up in an offering. And I remember Harry got emotional, Roman Catholic guy, and he said, how big is your church? I told him, he started to cry. I said, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ bought your church. A lot of good came out of that. What am I saying? It's very simple. Faith for life grows to be faith for miracles. And the miracles you're going to need to see if God gives a harvest of souls, you're going to have the faith for them if you learn to live by faith now. Faith for life leads to faith for miracles. And then the last thing I want to say is this. The Christian life is faith. Remember Sunday? Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Faith for salvation. Take my yoke upon you. Faith for the Christian life. Depend on the Lord for the power to live the life. Okay, now watch. I got saved as a teenager through a radio preacher. He sent me a correspondence book course in the book of John. And I received Christ and I was born again. Okay. Then I told my mother, I was a 15-year-old boy, I don't want to go back to the Methodist church because they don't teach the Bible anymore. And I want to go to a church where they teach the Bible. And my friend Danny's been going to the Baptist church two blocks from where we moved after my dad died. So we'll go. So I go down there and I'm reading my Bible. I'm a new convert, so I'm reading my Bible. And I read in the book of Matthew, and they regularly had people baptized. John the Baptist baptized people. Jesus baptized people. And it looked to me like it wasn't a little baby with a little drop of water on his head. They did it in a river, and it looked to me like they dunked him all the way under. I had never seen anybody baptized that way. No, and it was done after they repented. John the Baptist said, if you don't repent, I'm not baptizing you. And babies don't repent. I'd been christened when I was 3 months old, and I don't really believe I had repented. I probably had done a little crying, but I don't think I'd ever repented. So now we're going to the Baptist church, and I asked the pastor if we could talk. I said, look, I've been reading my Bible, and you know what? I don't think my baptism is valid. I think I need to get baptized. Because I wasn't saved. I had not repented and trusted Christ when I was christened. But I think I need to be baptized now. And I think if I read the Bible right, it's under the water. And he said, yes. And he went to Romans 6 and explained the meaning of baptism. I said, I want to do it. So they signed me up for a Sunday night. And they had a baptistry, a pool up there where I was going to get baptized. Now, I had a problem. Here's what my problem was. I was scared of water. Now, you live in Vancouver, right next to the ocean. You're not scared of water. But I've been living in North Carolina, not much water, and I was scared of water. I was scared of water, but I signed up. I had never seen anybody baptized by being put under the water in my whole life. I was the first one I ever saw. I had a front row seat. So I get down to the water. He asked me if I'd received Christ. Then he says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, down under the water and back up again. Came up, went into the room where I dried off my clothes and got ready to leave. And you know what I did? I really did. I said, Jesus, I would have never stuck my head in the water for anybody but you. But I'm sure glad I did. I'm sure glad I did. And you know what? I yoked up with him to get baptized. See, it's not just, you know, quitting drugs. It's not just apologizing to people you don't want to apologize to. Jesus Christ will yoke up with you to help you live the whole life. So he helped me get baptized. Well, then I'm reading my Bible every day, which is a good idea. One day it dawned on me. I wish it was a more dramatic story. But it dawned on me that maybe I was called to be a preacher. I didn't know how it felt to be called to preach. I didn't know you were supposed to hear lightning, thunder, sounds. I just said, Jesus, I think you may be going to make me a preacher. And I want you to know, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. Came away from my devotions, came to my mother. I said, Mom, I think God's going to make me a preacher. My pastor came to me and he said, Rick, I don't think you'll be a preacher. You're too much of an introvert. And I can't imagine you ever talking in front of people. But there is something you can do in the church. A very great encouragement he was giving me then. And so I was moving forward. Now, I'm getting to be my junior year in high school, and I ought to go to college, I guess, to be a preacher. What kind of a college do you go to be a preacher? I was saved through the gospel preached on a radio program that I listened to in the summer every day. So it's summertime, and I'm talking to God. Where should I go to college? What kind of college should I go to? And you know what? The guy who led me to Christ on the radio was talking that day about Christian colleges. He never talked about it before. He said, you know what? You ought not to send your young people to a state or secular college. They'll attack their faith. You ought to send them off to a college that'll strengthen their faith and teach them the Bible. And he said, Bob Jones University. I never heard of such a place, but I wrote it down. That afternoon, there was a radio preacher that I listened to from out west. And I would listen to him regularly, And his subject today was Christian colleges. He said, now you young people ought not to go to a state college that'll rob you of your faith and turn you leftward toward communism. That was even happening back in the 60s. You ought to go to a college that's true to the Bible, like Bob Jones University. And I thought, that's the same one Dr. McIntyre mentioned yesterday. So I went down to the local drugstore, and I bought a World Almanac. I'm kind of a geek type guy who likes lists. The World Almanac has lists, including a list of every college in the United States. And I went down there and I found Bob Jones and I found the name of the president and the address, and I wrote him a letter and I said, I think God's leading me to your college, with just that much information. And he wrote me back and he said, yes, God is leading you to our college. We'll not only teach you how to shoot the gospel gun, we will not only teach you how to load the gospel gun, we'll teach you how to shoot it. It was an old Bob Jones saying. So I said, and I decided I would go. There's a lot more to this story. But you know what it's based on? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And he was guiding us, and there were several obstacles. But I ended up on the campus of Bob Jones University. I was a very weak Christian. There were signs in the dormitory that said this: if you are not a spiritual asset at Bob Jones University, you're a spiritual liability. Every time I looked at that sign, I thought, that's me, spiritual liability. And I thought that any day I'm going to say or do something that's going to get me kicked out. And I thought we were in the New Jerusalem, and everybody here was holy except me. And I was really kind of scared. Well, I showed up for the opening revival meetings, and I was given my seat by a computer. Now, this is a long time ago. It was a kerosene computer, and I had my, I'm only kidding. And so I went and sat down, and I was the first one there. When you're scared, you show up early for everything. So I'm sitting there, and I'm really thinking this. I'm looking down the aisle, and I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe the girl I marry will sit on this row. It's kind of dumb. Matter of fact, I was embarrassed. The only one who knew about that was God. But I was embarrassed. Well, I watched and guys sat on my row. All these guys sat on my row. Till a girl from Michigan sat right next to me. I said, hi, I'm Rick Flanders from North Carolina. She said, I'm Tony Flack from Michigan. And I was thinking, where's Michigan? You know, guess what? That's the girl I married. And I'm going to tell you younger people, my whole life has been a dream. Based on faith. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know what? When I learned to live by faith for life, God eventually moved me into faith for miracles. You know what? If we learn to live above how we can live, if we dedicate ourselves so that we're in over our head, and we say, I am going to live this way. I am going to quit this sin. I am going to, I don't know how, but I need your help, and trust the Lord for the power to live the life that we just can't live. I'm going to tell you something. It'll eventually turn into miracles. And a challenge will come up that's huge. But we'll feel like God can take care of this. God can take care of this. I hope you'll read Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul prays for all the Christians in the world. He says, I come before the Father of all the family, God's family. And he says, I pray for them to know about the strength of the Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ in you, that the Christian life isn't imitating Jesus Christ. It's letting Christ in you live his life through you. The life of Christ. Then he says, being rooted and grounded in love, that you might experience the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says this, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, through the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. You know what that's talking about? I, as a Christian, am not only to know about the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ in me, and the experience of his love, I am to know about a God who is unlimited in his ability to answer prayers. You know what that is? Faith for life. Faith for miracles. Translates right in. If God can help me overcome the galoot that I am to be a man of God, God can do anything. In Canada, you ever been to Canada? One of the first times I was up preaching in Canada, I spoke the whole week about the Holy Ghost, because Baptists need to catch up on that. We've kind of gotten behind. So I was teaching about it. One night, you know, Canadians sometimes in their revival meetings will have something to eat after the service. Hint, hint. Just kidding. And so we were eating. Then I left the eating place and I went up, and there's this guy who was sitting on the front row every night, and he was not a happy camper. He had a kind of a scowl on his face every night. But he says, "Brother Flanders, now that we're alone, I want to tell you about something that happened to me." He said, "I can never witness. I've got a responsible position at the factory where I work, but I have ruined my testimony by my temper. I have an explosive temper. And nobody would ever listen to me if I invited them to church or talked to them about Jesus. But you've been talking about the Holy Ghost. Somebody inside us that will give us the power to live the Christian life." So I started this week getting up in the morning saying, "Lord, I want to live for you. I want to do the right thing. I don't want to be what I've been. So I'm going to depend on the Holy Ghost to give me the power to live this life." One day, he told me what day of the week it was. He was working for, his job was maintenance. And he was called to a certain section of the factory. And a guy who was the foreman of that section said, "Here's what we've got a problem with." And so he said, "I looked it over, I fixed it, and I said this, here's what you're doing wrong. What you need to do about that is stop doing this, start doing that, and it won't break anymore." He says, the guy got angry at him. He said, "I'm the boss. I'm the foreman. We'll do it exactly like I want done. As a matter of fact, I am not happy with you telling me what to do about this, because I'm the boss. And I'd like to say you are not allowed back in my section of the factory ever again. You're out of here." He said, "Pastor, Brother Flanders, my normal self would bite his head off." And you know what? I think the guy was kind of a pipsqueak. That's me. But anyway, I met people like that. But I didn't. I just said, "All right. You're in charge around here. If I can help you in any way, let me know. No, I'm not going to bother you anymore." And I went back, and I had peace in my heart, and I thought, I can't believe that was me. Can't believe that was me. 2 days went by, and I got a phone call from the big boss. And the big boss called up, and he said, "I heard you were over at the such-and-such department the other day to fix this." "Yes, I did go over there." "I understand that you told the foreman that he needed to change the way they did this." "That's right." "I understand that he mistreated you. He was rude, and he told you never to come back in his department. Is that right?" He said, "Well, yes, that is what happened." He said, "Well, I'm going to reverse that. And I'm going to tell you, you can go to his department anytime you want. And I have ordered him to follow your orders about that. And I don't want him to bother you ever again. And you let me know if he gives you any trouble." And so my friend said, "Well, thank you, sir." And he said, "You know, Pastor Flanders, you know what I learned? If you turn something over to God, he knows how to take care of it. But he learned more than that. He learned that if you yoke up with Jesus, you'll change." Wow. Now, so that kind of faith, where you're living by faith every day, trusting God to help you to live a life that isn't you. I tell you what, before long, you learn that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now, I'm going to be done, but let me ask you this. Have any of you ever heard of the man of God by the name of George Mueller? Okay, what's he known for? That he got his prayers answered. I remember I've got a book that I take with me of his answers to prayer. And in that book, he says, "I don't have any special ability in prayer. I don't have any promises from God for prayer that the average Christian doesn't have." And he's right. I've studied this enough where we can expect that God will answer our prayers, even to the miraculous. George Mueller was from Germany. He was a bad guy. I don't mean he had committed sins. I mean you would grab your wallet if he was in the room. He was a dishonest fellow, a low-down crumb, but he got saved over there in Germany, came under the influence of Auguste Franca. Auguste Franca was dead by the time Mueller was born, but he was a great man, a pietistic teacher from the 1600s and 1700s, and he taught people how to live by faith. And you know what else he did? Started an orphanage in Germany to prove that there was a God. Many years ago, he had this orphanage where he didn't ask people for money. He just prayed for the money to feed the orphans. So Mueller ends up living in England. He gets this idea. We live in a very, very unbelieving age. And you know what somebody needs to prove to Europe that there is a God? So he started an orphanage like Franca did. And not because he loved orphans, but he did. But he started an orphanage to prove that God could supply the need by answered prayer. Now, Mr. Mueller didn't believe that it's wrong to ask for money. But he thought, in this case, the reason my orphanage is started is to prove that there's a God who answers prayer. So he never once asked for a nickel. Never did. And it's miracles. Matter of fact, we have the records now. He fed and took care of 10,000 orphans over those years in answer to prayer with so many miracles. That was his goal, was to prove that there is a God. Now listen to this. He learned to live by faith to overcome his rotten character. That's where it started. The transformation in Germany of a very rotten guy into a saint of God. And you know what that did? That led him to have faith for miracles and did things nobody else would do. And he would say yes, what most of us would say, we can't afford that. He would say yes. He would say, fix it. If someone would say, we don't have the money to fix that, God will provide. Many of you know this wonderful story. One day they had been out of money for quite a while. They had hundreds of orphans. And you know what? That morning they needed food for breakfast, and they had no food. This is a very, very verified story, not just by his word, but others have checked it out. This actually happened. So you know what they did? Got the orphans to their place for breakfast, and they bowed their head and thanked God for the food, which they didn't have. They had no food. When they finished the prayer, there was a sound, and you know what it was? The baker, the local baker, a Christian man. He walked in and he said, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. And the Lord spoke to me about baking bread for the orphans over here, so I brought enough to feed them all. Is that okay? Yeah, that's okay. And then you know what happened? The milkman in his wagon broke down in front of the orphanage and was not able somehow to be able to take what milk there was left with him, and he gave all the milk to the kids, and they had a perfectly good breakfast by a miracle. Now, you know how you get miracles to happen? You start living by faith. You know how you start living by faith? Take a step of faith tonight. See, some of you are facing something that could be about your Christian life. You know, I'd get baptized, or you know what? I would give up my smoking, or I would do that, but I don't think I can. But you know what? Without him, we can do nothing. But you know what? I can do all things through Christ. So I'm going to take a step by faith. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm giving up this thing, even though I'm addicted. Lord, I'm going to ask forgiveness, even though I'm scared to ask forgiveness. And Lord, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and get baptized. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to commit myself to the Christian life and believe that you have the power to change a guy like me. Step of faith. Or it might be something entirely different. It might be something more along the line of practical. You know, I really need to give to the church about some money God spoke to me about, but I've been afraid to do it. Well, I'm just going to do it. I've been with individual people and churches so many times. We're on the verge of doing something, and they're just a little afraid to get it done. And if I get asked, you know, I'll say, go for it. I remember a church in Phoenix, Arizona, where everything was fine except they didn't pay their pastor. They couldn't afford it. And they were thinking about taking him on full time. And I got asked about it. I said, go for it. Let's see God work. And on that same day, I was in another church in the Phoenix area that needed property. They were renting, like you are. They needed property. Something came open, although it was more money than they could afford. And they asked me about it. I said, go for it. Step out of the boat. Let's show that there is a God. And you may have something right in front of you, the elephant in the room, that would require some faith. Do you know how you get more faith? Use the faith you've got. Trust God to do what he says he would do. Take that step and head down the road of living by faith for your life. You know what will happen? He'll develop you into a person who has faith for miracles.